Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. It's found on page 1604 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. I was thinking this week how to gain perspective about returning to Luke 7 after our Holy Week experience, where we know the ending, that glorious story of our hero who has won such a decisive victory for us. And now we're back in the pre-events. I thought it might be like a cinematic technique that some film writer might use, where a familiar ending is told at the beginning of the story, and then he begins to do flashbacks back to understand the intensity and the insight to each specific situation. I want us to go forward with the confidence and clarity that we have a resurrected Christ who's reigning and ruling and has ascended on high and seated at God's right hand. But here, as we look at these events, we know the rest of the story. And so even in the now, as we long for the not yet, we can serve in confidence. Let's look at verse 36 through 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you even see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, God. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word and the example of Jesus that teaches us about your love and your grace and your mercy. Teach us now about how to display that grace, and we know it can only be displayed as we experience it. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Are you a Pharisee? What is a Pharisee? This teacher in a Sunday school class asked the boys, "What is a Pharisee?" One boy raised his hand and he said, "I know what a Pharisee is." She said, "Okay, what is a Pharisee?" He said, "I suspect it's a horse." She said, "Well, tell me about that. Why do you think that a Pharisee is a horse?" He said, "Because Jesus often said, 'Woe to the Pharisees.'" Are you a Pharisee? What is a Pharisee? A Pharisee asked God, "How much is $1 million to you, God?" God said, "It is but a penny." The Pharisee said, "God, how long is 1 million years to you?" God said, "It is but a second." The Pharisee said, "God, could you please give me a penny?" God said, "Sure, just in a second." A Pharisee bargains with God. You know, Jeff Foxworthy made his comedy famous by saying, "You might be a redneck if." Well, we're going to look in this passage, and we'll have to be honest and say, you might be a Pharisee if you're bargaining with God, if you don't understand God's plan and God's purpose. We're going to look with insight about what does it mean to be a Pharisee. Leighton Ford, who is Billy Graham's brother-in-law, is also a Christian leader. And several years ago, I want to remember it as a few years ago, but it's actually been many years ago, he invited me along with some other leaders to a national young leaders conference. That's why I don't remember that it was a long time ago, but it was a young leaders conference. And at that conference, Jack and Rose Marie Miller were speaking. Jack was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary and a pastor there in Philadelphia. And they began to tell the story of their family, and particularly their fifth child, Barbara, who, upon graduating from high school, announced to the family that she was leaving the faith. Barbara had built friendships in her high school with people who were experimenting with drugs. She was dating boys that were not believers. And her parents had a sense in which that she was pulling away from the family. But they didn't understand that she was pulling away from the faith. So when she announced that she had rejected the belief, she said this: I don't want to act like a Christian anymore. I want to be honest about who I am. And she said, I'm no longer going to go to church, and I'm no longer going to claim to be a Christian. It was troubling, as you would expect, but she went on off to school that fall, to college, and her dad drove down one day and wanted to take her to lunch and talk more specifically to her. Well, at the lunch, it didn't go very well. She looked at him and she said, and you're the biggest problem. She said, you're rigid, you're harsh, you're judgmental, you're unkind, your rules have only pushed me away. And if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want to be a part of it. Now, can you imagine the devastation of this father, this preacher, this theology professor who is told by a member of his own family, you're a Pharisee, and there's nothing in your life that makes me long for Christ. You ever been accused of being a Pharisee? Have you ever acted like a Pharisee? Well, I want to ask you again, are you a Pharisee? We're going to look at this passage because Jesus finds himself in the middle of a group of religious people. And these people seem so right on the outside, but they display such a hateful attitude. And so much so that whenever anyone that was not like them came around, they marginalized them. They belittled them. They felt justified in separating themselves from them. And in the story, we're going to see, not so much institutionally, what it means to be a Pharisee, but we're going to see functionally, what does it mean to be a Pharisee, and try to understand, does that reflect our hearts, and in what way does it reflect who we are? Simon was an educated man. He was a religious man. He was a wealthy man. You could say he was part of the put-together crowd in the community. This woman, they called her a woman of the town or the city, another way of saying probably a woman of the night, a prostitute that she was known as, not even known by who she was, just known by her external behavior. She was an outsider, probably part of the not-together crowd and the falling-apart group. She was marginalized. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus contrasts his relationship with both the Pharisee, that who is member of the put-together crowd, and this woman who is part of the outsider, not-together crowd. It's not the only time in Luke that we see this contrast. Later on in Luke 15, Jesus will tell the parable of the sons, the prodigal son, and he'll contrast between the elder brother, and he'll contrast that with the prodigal. In Luke 18, we'll hear the story of the publican and the sinner, where Jesus is also contrasting this same reality to help us understand just where we are reflecting Pharisaical attitudes, even though we think of ourselves as those who are in need of grace. Now, it is interesting that he receives this invitation from this Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus at night, you recall. He came in secret, and he didn't want anyone else to know that he was inquiring. But this Pharisee invites Jesus in public, and he says, come to a meal. Why does he invite Jesus to come to a meal at his house? What were Simon's intentions? Well, we know he was a lawyer, And in some ways, he was wanting to examine Jesus, examine his message, examine his lifestyle. But we're not exactly sure what was the purpose for the examination. Was he a seeker? Was he hungry to know more about it? Or was he like most of the Pharisees who were looking to trap and to trick Jesus? They were waiting for a word that they could hang on and say, see, look at his motives. He's just about promoting himself. Look at his motives. He's not a prophet. Look at his actions. He's not one sent from God. It's hard to know specifically, but I'll just tell you up front, what is the lesson Jesus wants to teach the Pharisee, and the lesson that he wants to is to teach and highlight in the life of this woman? He wants to show us, I'll give you the bluff, the bottom line up front, okay, right here. He wants us to see that God's plan is grace. God's plan has always been grace, and God's plan will always be grace. All of God's money is on one reality, and that's his grace. And when grace comes in our lives, it's going to make us transformed and different. We're going to become grateful people. We're going to become unafraid of what other people think about us. And we're going to be loyally devoted to Christ in such a way that others are going to take notice. So that's where we're going today. Let's look a little bit about the exam that this man brings. And then after that, we'll look at how she expressed grace. And then we'll see how Jesus explains that. Okay, that's where we're going. Grace examined, grace expressed. And then we'll see in conclusion how Jesus explains this. We do need to back up just because we haven't been in Luke for a while because of Holy Week and then Missions Conference. It's been a while. Let's just review for a minute Luke chapter 7 because I want you to understand where we are in Luke's narrative. Luke is wanting us to see that there's a change taking place. We've been focusing on Jesus displaying grace in the lives of other people. Now, Luke highlights that when grace comes into your life, as a recipient of grace, you become those trophies of grace that display grace to others. And it began in verses 1 through 11, and Luke highlights the Roman centurion, a highly unlikely candidate as a model for someone to be held up in front of the Jewish people as one to follow. But you remember, he asked for the healing of his son, and he asked Jesus, he says, I'm unworthy, but Jesus answers his prayer. You think about how offensive that might have been to a Pharisee. They thought they were God's chosen people and favored by God. The Romans were oppressing them, and the Romans were occupying the promised land. And yet Jesus holds him up and answers his prayer. So we see that the healing of the centurion's son. Then verses 11 through 16, the raising of the widow's child. There was a group within the Pharisees that thought that if you were a widow, you were cursed. And you were cursed because God had abandoned you. If you were not married as a woman, you were cursed. And if you're a widow, you were cursed. And here Jesus comes to this widow whose child has died, and he raises that child from the dead. I would imagine the Pharisee thought, no, wait a minute. You know, you're moving towards those that have obviously had some kind of sin that's so despicable and so hateful that God would abandon them. And why are you moving towards them? And then here in verses 36 through 50, not only does he show that he's ruling and reigning over sickness and ruling and reigning over death, now it's this woman of the night, this woman who had been, who was socially unacceptable. And Jesus is receiving not only her praise, but Jesus is allowing her to touch him. So what we're seeing here is this contrast in what is salvation all about. What did the religious leaders think? Just in summary, what did the Pharisees think? They thought that salvation is something that we can achieve. In Jesus' teaching, salvation is something that we receive. They thought about it a little bit like this. If you live as you should, then God will bless you. And if you're not being blessed by God, it means that you're not living as you should. But that's not the gospel of grace at all. And Jesus is saying, this is how it works. If you receive the blessing that you don't deserve and could never live up to, you will then have the motivation and the desire to live as you should. Do you see the difference? You might say the cause and the effect. You see how different that is? It's not if I live as I should, I will receive the blessing. It's that God brings the blessing to us even though we don't deserve it, and that motivates us to live as we should. Now, we've already read in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but I came to call the unrighteous. What is he saying there? It's the same thing he's saying here. We're all unrighteous, and we all deserve separation from God. But those who understand grace move towards God and God's forgiveness. Now, his heart opens up with compassion to this man. Think about this. Jesus accepted the invitation. I think that Jesus could have said, I'm not going to his house. He's going to try to trick me. He's going to try to trap me. And I know already his conclusions. He doesn't support or believe in me. But Jesus moves towards even those people that reject him. And he says, you know what? Grace and mercy can be yours as well. So we see compassion not only for the woman, but we see compassion by moving towards this man. And all too often in our situation, what do? Somebody disagrees with us. Somebody has a bad attitude towards us. We separate. We move away from them. But not the grace of God. The grace of God moves towards these people. Back to Jack and Rosemarie for a minute. It was devastating to think, my daughter has rejected the faith, and now my daughter has rejected my family. And so Jack took some time off from teaching there at the seminary and took some time off and went away to study and just say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And he began to analyze his teaching. And he began to be honest with himself. And he began to realize institutionally he had all the right doctrine about grace. But functionally, both in his heart and his attitudes and in his relationships, he was a legalist. And he had expressed an overemphasis on outward behavior and not a nurture of the gospel from the heart. He began to rework all of his theological materials. He began to rework his Bible studies. You may have seen some of the sonship materials that Jack and Rosemarie put together as a result of this. In fact, that one of his students, Tim Keller, began to be mentored in how to teach grace and how to teach grace in every relationship, starting with your own walk with Christ and moving it out into every relationship that you have. And it does show that all too often in the history of the church, in the history of the Presbyterian Church, and the history of this church, rigid, harsh lack of empathy or compassion tends to be the response when we meet up with someone that we don't like, that they have said something we don't like, or they do something we don't like. We feel that our religion allows us to write them off, whether it's their political position, whether it's their social behavior. It's so easy to say, I'm right, and I can vilify those people and belittle them because it's not honoring to God. But we have to look at how this woman touches Jesus, and she moves towards him, and Jesus receives that. And we begin to understand what she does, and then he explains why she does it. So let's look at that. What does she do? And then we see specifically why she does it. Well, meals like this would have been in a courtyard. So though that it was an invitation to come to his home, probably this was a courtyard, and it was probably a discussion. In all likelihood, Jesus was brought here. Simon maybe heard him in the synagogue, and he wanted to ask him questions. But it was a forum where even if you weren't eating, you could come and listen in to the discussion. And this woman, as she comes, she realizes that all those invited guests are seated on the sofa, and they're leaning on one arm, which is the way that they would eat the meal, and their feet are propped up. So everybody would notice that maybe the other guest's feet had been washed, but her feet had not been washed. And it would have been customary, it would have been polite, if someone came into your home to at least offer a water basin if you were not a wealthy person. But if you're a wealthy person, as we know this man was, you would have had a servant there to wash the feet of all your guests. But this woman who's in the crowd sees that the host has neglected Jesus. And she does something that's socially unacceptable in that culture. She lets down her hair, and then she moves towards Jesus, and she begins to clean off his feet and kisses his feet, and then her tears begin to clean his dirty feet. And then she breaks that alabaster perfume bottle. Now, if you're a wealthy woman, you had one of these bottles around your neck, and it was a beautiful aroma. Usually only wealthy women were in possession of this, but women of the night had earned enough money, and they wore these around their neck. It was a thin neck of the bottle, and they wore this as part of their profession and as part of making themselves attractive. She breaks that bottle. She breaks her livelihood. She makes a break from anything that she had, you might say, any possession that she had, to continue on in that lifestyle. And she begins to anoint Jesus' feet. So that's what she does. What does Jesus do? How does he explain it? And really, there's three things that he says. When he explains, how do you know if you're a Pharisee? It's three things. We'll cover it quickly. If you view life as an entitlement instead of a gift, you're a Pharisee. That's number one. If you view life as an entitlement instead of a gift. Two, if you don't understand the debt that you owe rather than the debt that someone else owes, if you don't understand the depth of the debt that you owe, you're a Pharisee. And then third, if you don't comprehend the cost that it took to pay your forgiveness, so you lose sight of the cost that it took, you don't understand your own debt, and then you don't view your life as a gift. Let me cover those real quickly. First, you don't view your life as a gift. What says that in the parable, this was a lender, and the picture here is that that is God, and that all of us have our life as a gift, not an entitlement. And sometimes we can think that when we're not having outward problems or when our lives are put together, it's because we're just smarter or we've worked harder or we're entitled to some kind of better life. But you see, if you see that life is a gift, even your hard work and discipline is a gift from God. Even your desire to think and plan is a gift from God. Where did you get that? It came from God. And you will become functionally a Pharisee towards other people if you believe that your success or your put-togetherness is tied to something that you have done. And you don't see that there's a lender who has provided everything for you. So that's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus says, if you don't understand the debt. Now he contrasts the 500 denarii, which is probably a year's worth of wages, to the 50 denarii, maybe that's a month's worth of wages. But the point that he's making here is not some people have a 500 denarii, you know, a large debt, and some people have a small debt. The point he's making is that neither were able to pay. So both are standing before the judge as guilty. And you can look at another person's life and you can say, they've brought that on themselves. That's why they're struggling and finding difficulty. Or you can recognize that your debt is just as great. And when we lose sight of the fact that we've broken God's greatest commandments, we become entitled. We become arrogant. We begin to look down on other people. Think about it like this. If the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, if that's the greatest commandment, then if we've broken the great commandment, then we have an infinite amount of debt before the God of the universe. So comparing my lifestyle or my problems to somebody else and finding some sense of pride is pharisaical because we don't understand that our debt is so great that we could never pay it. We could never make ourselves right with God. And then the last thing is this idea of cost. For forgiveness to take place in any relationship, you can't just ignore the cost. One person has to absorb the cost. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't forgive another person without absorbing that cost, taking it on. And Jesus is teaching that's what salvation is all about. I didn't ignore the cost that you owe. I absorbed that cost. Simon was really offended that Jesus allowed this woman to touch him, that he allowed her to kiss his feet. He thought it was horrid. He thought it was scandalous. Jesus is saying, it's even worse than that. It's even more scandalous. I'm not just going to wash your feet. I'm going to cleanse your soul. And it won't just be my tears. It'll be my blood. And I'll be the one on the ground, and you'll be the recipient. That's the cost that it took to bring forgiveness to us. I want you to reflect on your conversion for just a minute. I'm going to ask you to think about it this way. Think about the person that has deeply hurt you more than any person that you know. Just for a second, I want you to kind of move into the wound there, that place where the person that has hurt you more than anyone has ever hurt you, that person that you struggle to forgive, that person that you feel justified to be resentful, to move away from them, to just ignore them and say, they're dead to me. Now, what this passage is teaching us is that there is one that you've hurt more deeply than anyone that has ever hurt you. That one is the Lord Jesus. And he moves towards you and forgives you. And when you realize every day that you've been forgiven, it changes not only your attitude towards life, you become a person full of gratitude, but it gives you the freedom to forgive and love even unlovely people. You know, Jack and Rosemarie wrestled with this about what to do with their daughter who had rejected the faith and rejected them, and they really began convinced that they have to bring her back into the home. And it was really awkward when they would have family gatherings and she would bring her boyfriend or the drug addict friends that she was living with, the people that she had built her whole life upon. And it made it divisive in the family. It made it difficult in their relationships. But he said, if Christ has forgiven me, I'm not going to move away from her. I'm going to move towards her. See, that's a Pharisaic attitude. It's that when someone does something that I don't like, I can move away from them, I can reject them, and I'm justified because of their behavior. That's not the power of the gospel. It's not the power of Christ's work in our lives. Look, think about it this way. There's two commands in the Bible that are given more than any other commands. One is do not be afraid, and the other is rejoice always. Think about that. The two commands that are given more than any other commands in the Bible, do not fear and rejoice always. It's because you've been forgiven that you're free and not fearful of your future. Just like this woman is not fearful of her future. How's she going to provide for herself? She's free because she's understood God's forgiveness. And then secondly, she's thankful and grateful. So it doesn't matter if everything else is not right in her life. She's thankful and she's grateful. Let me close by finishing the story about Jack and Rosemarie and Barbara. You can get this book, Come Back Barbara, that tells the whole story. It was 7 years before Barbara became a Christian. You can also go on the Gospel Coalition website. There's an interview. Just search Barbara Giuliani, Barbara Miller Giuliani, and you can hear her story. But Jack had a heart attack and he was afraid he was going to die. And his first thought coming out of the hospital was, I want to go see my daughter. And he flew out to California. At this time, she was in graduate school at Stanford. And he said, honey, when I thought I was going to die, I had the thought, there's one more thing I want to say to you. She braced herself because she thought, yeah, I'm sure I know what's coming. And he said, would you pray a prayer for me? I would just ask you to pray this, and because you love me, even if you don't believe this, would you pray a prayer for me? Would you pray, God, if you're real, would you change my heart? Well, Barbara didn't give him the answer that he wanted. She wasn't sure how she felt about it, but she said, I'll think about it. And she said several times in the next couple of weeks, she began to wonder, maybe I'll pray that prayer. And then she got intimidated. What if I pray that prayer? And what if God changes me? And what if he is real? And so she began to struggle whether or not she wanted her heart changed. But in about a month later, she started to pray that prayer. She started to pray that prayer every day. She started to pray that prayer many times, and God began to change her heart, and God brought him to himself. Have you gotten over your forgiveness? Have you come to a point where you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven? Well, the way to know is that if you're treating others like a Pharisee, if you don't view life as a gift but entitlement, if you don't live your life out of debt you owe God versus the debt that other people owe you, and if you don't comprehend the cost that's been to bring you forgiveness, so there's not affection and emotion and love for the Savior who's brought you to Christ. I think that's a good prayer to pray whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. God, will you change my heart? Will you draw my heart back to you? Will you teach me more about forgiveness? Will you teach me how to be a grace-filled person? I know you're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that anyone should boast. But you know verse 10, don't you? It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared before the foundation that we should walk in them. What is he saying? We're to be displays of grace. People should spend time with us and say, that's what Jesus is like. People should see our attitudes and they should say, oh, salvation, that's what it's all about. We should be displays of grace. Let's ask God to make us that. Let's pray. Father, there's places in my life where I lack freedom. There's places in my life where I don't understand forgiveness. I need your grace. The answer of whether I'm a Pharisee or not is yes, and all too often, Lord, I don't want my heart to change. Will you make us people who are changed by grace? And will you use us to be displays of grace, that the world around us, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our community, might understand what your character is all about? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.